Well, you remember that old song you used to hear people sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus." You ever feel like that? You ever feel like your life is one never-ending series of ups and downs, and mostly downs and more than ups? Ever seem to you that life has been tragic and you've had one bad thing after another and nobody seems to really understand? Nobody really seems to be able to empathize enough, at least, with you to make you feel better about it. It seems that nobody knows the trouble you've seen. Well, there are times when that is true. There are times in life when tragedy comes and heartache comes and nobody can really empathize with you because you're going through it and nobody knows exactly what you're going through. Nobody knows the trouble you've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. But He does know and He does care. And the Bible teaches that He will carry you through. Not keep you from, but He will carry you through those times. And this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And I want you to open them up to the book of James, back to the passage we read a moment ago. Look in James chapter 1. In a moment, we begin with verse 1. And we're going to talk today about some common sense advice for the heartaches of life. Let me say it again. Some common sense advice for the heartaches, the hard times, the hardships of life. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now this morning we're starting a brand new series of messages from the book of James. We're going to entitle this Common Sense Christianity. That's what James is about. James is the most practical book that you will find in the New Testament. It is all about practical Christian stuff. The book of James is written to tell you how you ought to live if you are a Christian. When you got saved, the first question that should have come to your mind is this: now that I'm saved, what do I do? Now that I'm saved, how do I live? Well, James is written to answer that question. James says, here's how you live the Christian life. And he deals with all kinds of practical, down-to-earth issues that Christians have to deal with. In fact, when a new Christian comes to me and asks me the question, "Pastor, what should I be studying the Bible as a new Christian? What books should I go into?" I normally tell new Christians there are three books that they ought to look at. Number one, they ought to look at the book of Mark. Book of Mark is the most concise account of the life of Christ in the Bible. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you ought to know about Him. You ought to know who He is and what He's really like. So study the book of Mark. And then I tell them to study the book of 1 John and the Gospel of John, because rightly understood, those books give you an assurance of your salvation. But then I tell them they ought to study the book of James, because James is so down to earth and so practical. Think about some of the things that James talks about. In the book of James, he talks about prayer, how to pray, how not to pray. He talks about prejudice and bigotry, how to treat people. He'll talk about sickness and how to deal with the sickness that comes to your life. He talks about money, how you ought to react to it, how you ought to think about your money. He'll talk to you about how to plan and how not to plan your future. He talks about backsliding, what to do if you have backslidden from the Lord, that has gotten out of a relationship or out of a fellowship with Him. James goes on to talk about spiritual maturity and whether or not you are spiritually mature. James talks about gossip. Of all the practical things we could talk about, I know none of you seem to be affected by this, but gossip is something that James deals with. And he goes on and on. He talks about moral purity, and James talks about temptation. In fact, tonight we'll look at the passage where James talks about temptation, where it comes from, how it works, and what God has to do with it. But now, in the very first part of the book of James, the first thing James deals with are the heartaches of life. And James begins this letter to these new Christians saying, you better know how to deal with the inevitable heartache that's going to come. Let me show you. Got your Bible? Look, if you will, in verse 1. James 1, verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to say something. You know who James is? Before we go any further, let me make sure you know who James was. James was the half-brother of Jesus. James was not one of the original disciples. He was the half-brother of Jesus. You recall that Mary gave birth to Jesus when Mary was still a virgin. But you'll recall that after that, after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph had normal marital relationships, and as a result of that came other children. And one of those children is James. He is the half-brother of Jesus. But note how James describes himself. He doesn't say James, the half-brother of Jesus. He said James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That means James understood who his big brother really was. Then he goes on. He says, James, the bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now guys, don't get lost in that statement. When James talks about the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he's simply referring to the Christians who have been dispersed. He's not talking about the nation of Israel here. James, instead, is comparing the church, how the church has been persecuted and dispersed, with the nation of Israel, how they had been dispersed. In other words, James is talking to Christians everywhere. But now, what is he talking about? Look in verse 2. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into or encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given unto him. Well, what's he talking about? James begins by talking about heartache, the inevitable heartache that comes to life. It is as though James sees these heartaches as a test that will come to your faith. James wants you to understand your faith is going to be sorely tested by the trials and the events of life. And James is concerned that you may fail that test when it comes your way. I heard some time ago about a college student who took a test and got an F. He went to his professor complaining. He said, "I don't think I deserve this F." The professor said, "Neither do I, but it was the lowest grade that I had to offer." I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at your life and my life the same way. And he sees the tests that come our way, and often we miserably fail at them. Well, James wants you to know one of the great tests in life will be heartache. You better be prepared to deal with it. Now, in this passage of Scripture, that's what he's talking about. Let me tell you how we're going to handle this. I'm going to take you through this passage, and let's break it down, and I want you to see two or three things that James talks about. In this passage of Scripture, James is going to deal with the reality of heartache in the life of a believer. And then James is going to talk about the results that God can bring from that heartache. And then James talks about the response or the reaction you and I as Christians ought to have when tragedy comes our way. Are you ready? Let's dive in. Now, the very first thing that James talks about is the reality, the pure reality of heartache in the life of believers. Look again, if you will. James is wanting you to know you can be a believer and you're not going to get out of trouble. You're going to have heartache. In verse 1, or verse 2, notice what James says, and notice the reading. Notice how he words this. In verse 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or encounter various trials." Now, I don't want to be accused of making too much out of one word, but I want you to note exactly what James says. In this translation, he says, "Count it all joy when," not if, but when. If you have a translation that says if, it is an incorrect translation. The word is when. Count it all joy when. Now, I don't make more of that word than I should, but it's hard to make too much of that word. That word implies something very, very important. The implication is that James understood that the heartache of life is a foregone conclusion. It doesn't make any difference who you are. James did not think that heartache was a possibility or a probability, but an absolute certainty. It's going to happen. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a believer or not a believer. In life, hard times come. It's an assumption that James bases everything he says on, that in life as a Christian, you will know it. Well, the Bible talks about this on many occasions. The Bible says, "Man that is born of woman will have days that are full of trouble." Scripture makes it very clear that in this life, you shall know tribulation. You will have heartache. But now, wait just a minute. You need to know what he's talking about here. You need to understand the kind of heartache James is getting at. I want you to listen carefully for a moment, because I think a lot of folks misinterpret this passage of Scripture. Guys, don't look at this passage and think that James is just simply saying that life's a grind. That's not what he's saying. James here is not talking about the general toughness of life. He isn't talking about the general hardship that life presents to all of us. Life's just hard. It's hard to live life, so buck up underneath it, you know, learn to live with it. That's not what he's saying. No, what James is talking about is a different kind of heartache. James is talking about the heartaches that come upon you that you were never expecting. These are the heartaches that catch you unaware. These are the heartaches that come upon you and you never expect, never imagine that they would. Go back and look at the verse again. Verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That word "various" means multifaceted. It can be anything. It can be financial. It can be personal. It can be a relationship. It can be medical. It can be any kind. But the key to understanding this, look again. The key to understanding is the word he uses here. When he says, "Count it joy when you," the King James says, "fall into." The newer translations will say, "encounter." The word literally is the word that means to come upon it abruptly. It is a word that means to suddenly have an onset in your life. As a matter of fact, this word is the same word that means ambush or to be waylaid. The idea is that you're going along in life and everything is cool and you're doing your very best. Sure, life's tough, but you're hanging in there. And then all of a sudden, just like that, something hits you weren't expecting. All of a sudden, you encounter the unimaginable, the unexpected, and it knocks the wind out of your life. In fact, this same word is used earlier, in the New Testament. Remember the story in the Bible, the man on his way to Jericho, and he's waylaid on the side of the road by thieves. The word that is used in that passage of Scripture is the same word that's used here. It means to be ambushed. He's talking about the ambush that life has for you when life hits you hard. See, most of us think we've got it figured out. Sure, life's tough. All my life, my dad, when I was a boy growing up, my dad used to tell me, life's tough. You know, sort of like, life's tough, live with it. You know, I used to say, I'll never say that to my kids. You know what I say to my kids? They complain about life, I say what? Life's tough, live with it. You know, life's just tough, it really is. But see, most of us know that, and most of us tough life out, and then all of a sudden, boom, something happens. And you weren't expecting this thing to happen. You could not imagine what is about to take place. Guys, you need to understand something. You need to know that you don't know what the future holds. You don't know what's around the next curve. You don't know what's around behind the next door. You don't know what the next telephone call is going to bring to you. One telephone call, and just like that, your whole life could be in a tailspin. Something could happen to you that you never thought would happen. Tragic events take place, and it happens to you even though you are a believer. And we have been reminded of that and reminded of that and reminded of that in this church so many times. Our church has known some tragedy. In the last few weeks, Bob and I were talking about it a few moments ago. We've participated in or been around funerals of 5 or 6 people who are my age or younger that have died. And then this past weekend, we had another reminder of the tragedies of life. You probably noted in your handout that the orchestra was supposed to be playing today. Our orchestra is not playing today because 2 of the members of our orchestra were in a tragic accident late Friday night. Mike and Becky Milligan and their daughter Tracy were traveling through South Georgia. They had an accident. Becky and Tracy were put in intensive care and Mike died. You know who Mike is, don't you? Mike's the big guy who plays the tuba, the great big robust smile. 10:30 Friday night, Mike, who's 44 years old, died of a heart attack after that accident. What I'm suggesting to you is that this happens in life. What James wants you to know is that that's a reality you need to know about. In life, heartache comes. Now let me tell you why this is so important. If you do not know this, if you don't understand that even as a child of God, heartache is going to come your way, when heartache comes, it'll so shake your faith, you'll walk away. If you do not understand that God has not exempted a child, His child from heartache, when it finally happens to you, and it will, inevitably that phone call will be your phone call, that tragedy will be yours. I don't know anybody who lives all their life without something. If you don't know that, inevitably it'll so shake your faith you'll want to walk away. In fact, let me give you a verse of Scripture that backs that up. You have your Bibles open to the book of James. I want you to quickly turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Just turn with me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. Let me show you a passage of Scripture that speaks about this idea that somehow or another, when tough times come, if you're not aware that they're coming to you, they'll shake up your faith. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here's a passage that I'm convinced a lot of folks have read and misunderstood. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about heartache in life, trial, trouble. He uses the word temptation. In the King James, is the word temptation, but it really means trouble. By the way, tonight I'll talk to you about the ways that word is used in the Scripture, 2 different ways. But look at verse 13. In this passage, Paul is speaking and Paul says, "No temptation," that means trouble, trial, tragedy, "has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation," or the trouble, "make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." Now stop. Don't read any further yet. You understand what Paul just said? Let me set the scene for you. Paul here is, and pay attention because you'll get lost if you don't. In this verse of Scripture, Paul is actually answering a hypothetical argument. If you read this very carefully, you'll discover that Paul, it's almost as if Paul is trying to answer questions or arguments before they're given. Now, the hypothetical argument that Paul is answering is an argument about faith as it relates to tragedy in life. You can almost hear the question. Somebody comes to Paul and says, "Paul, my life is just full of so much tragedy. Nobody has heartache like I do." And a lot of people, by the way, believe that. You'd be amazed the number of people have the idea that their tragedy is greater than anybody else's tragedy. So Paul answers that argument by saying, "Listen, that's not true. There's no trial taking you that is not common to all people. You're just going through what everybody goes through." And then the argument comes back, "Well, maybe that's true, but I can't handle this. It is too great for me." And Paul says, "No, That's not true either. For God knows you, and God will not allow you to be tested beyond that which you are able to withstand. And please hear me when I say this. He really will not. And you may think He is, but He will not. God will not allow you to be tested more with that which is greater than you are able to withstand. That is a promise from Scripture, and you can absolutely bank on it. It will not happen. He will not let you be tested greater than you can withstand. In fact, let me give you this statement, and I want you to remember it. I've said it to you before. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing will come to you unless it first comes through Him. You understand that? So if it comes to you, He knows that you are able to withstand. The Bible makes it very clear that God knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He understands our weaknesses. He isn't going to allow you to have to face something that you're not able to withstand. He will give you the ability. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, everybody with me? That's what this verse says so far. Now watch this. The problem with this passage of Scripture is that most of the time we stop short by reading verse 13 and we don't look at verse 14. Immediately after he says this in verse 13, he says, therefore, because of this. That is, therefore, because God won't test you greater than you're able to withstand, and because you're not going through anything that others haven't gone through, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What's the implication? The implication of the verse is that Paul was dealing with people who had tragedy, and the tragedy was turning them away from their faith. Paul was dealing with people in Corinth who had been pagan, idolatrous people. They'd come to Christ, and then heartache came, and they were going back into their what? Their idolatry. Back into their pagan beliefs. And what Paul is saying is this, don't let that happen to you. You see, if you don't understand this, that is exactly what will happen. When the heartache comes, your faith will be shaken. Now that's the first thing that I want you to notice. In this passage of Scripture, James is dealing with the reality of heartache in the life of the believer. Now quickly, let me show you a second thing. The second thing James does is this. James then describes, and listen to the wording here. He describes the results that God can bring through this heartache. Go back and look in James chapter 1 again. Let me show you what he says here. Now watch this. By the way, remember what I said to you a moment ago? Remember I said a moment ago, nothing comes to you that does not first come through Him. Y'all remember that? Now that's true. You can bank on that. It has to come through Him first. God is a father. I'm a father. I have three children. You want to hurt my kids? You got to come through me. Now, I'm not a perfect father, though. You might get through me. You can get around me. I can't always protect my children. God is the perfect father. Nothing can get to you through Him as long as He has that hedge of protection around you. I hope y'all believe that. But now here's a problem. Problem is, some things do get through. The reality is that some tragedy occurs. The problem is, it doesn't make any difference how deeply spiritual you are. Sometimes the heartache comes. See, sometimes we get this morbid introspection. We think, you know, something bad happens. We say, what did I do wrong? Sometimes you didn't do anything wrong, and yet the tragedy gets through. It gets through Him to you. In fact, that's exactly the story of Job. You ever read the story of Job? The whole story of Job is the story of God allowing something through. Interesting story. As you read Job, Job's a man who loves God, and God deeply loves him, and the Bible teaches that God had put a hedge of protection. Do y'all believe in a hedge of protection? Nod your head yes. I believe in a hedge of protection. In fact, I even know what the hedge is. Y'all want me to tell you? I'll tell you after service. Ask me, I'll tell you. But I believe that God puts a hedge of protection. The whole story of Job is God putting a hedge of protection around Job, and then for whatever reason, He lifts the hedge. And tragedy gets through. Now let me ask you this question. When that happens, what is our first response? Our first question is always what? Why? Isn't that your first question? When you hear of some great tragedy, what's the first thing you want to know? Why did God let this happen? That is, if you're a believer. Not a believer, you probably have already asked the question. You've accused God of it. You want to know why. I have to tell you, there's not one person in this room who's had that question asked of them more than me. In fact, I half suspect that if you add every person in this room and in the first service, which is the same size crowd, put them all together, all the times in your life that you've been asked that question probably will not equal the times in my ministry I've been asked that question one way or the other. And I don't have an answer. I've never had an answer. I have faced some things that I never have been able to explain. I buried a 20-year-old man who had a heart attack at the age of 20. He just got married, had a 19-year-old bride. I just, why would that happen? Not too terribly long ago, I did a funeral for a 19-year-old boy who was murdered. He was standing in a doorway when someone shot a pistol. The bullet went through the door and pierced his heart. Why would God let that happen? Why? I stood in an emergency room and I held a grown man in my arms while that grown man was holding in his arms the limp body of his 2-year-old child that had been crushed in an accident. And he wanted to know why that happened. Why in the world would God, if God is really God, why would he let... I don't know. I can't give you an answer to that question, but what I want to suggest to you is this. Maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe the question we ought to ask is not why does God let this happen? Not why did Mike die? Maybe the question we ought to ask is, what is God now able to do through all of this? See, the problem we have is that we want answers. In fact, what we want is someone to blame. When something tragic happens, we really want to pin it on somebody. And God doesn't deal with that kind of thing. God doesn't give answers to why. But what God does is give answers to what. And in fact, that's what James is looking at here. If you go back and read this carefully, James is not concerned in giving you an explanation of hard times. James is not saying tragedy comes and here's why God does it. James' real concern here is what God can do with it. In fact, what James is saying is the same thing Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. In essence, what James says here is that God works it together. He's interested in what God can do. Let me show you what he says God can do with this. James takes this passage and he says, look, know this, that the testing, the trying of your faith produces patience. And he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Paraphrase. James is saying, I want to tell you what God can do if you'll let him. He can take the heartache of your life and grow you, strengthen you. The word patience that's used there is not the word that means trivial patience, like God give me patience to get through this long-winded sermon. That's trivial patience. The patience he's talking about here is the Greek word that means endurance. It means a strength about you. He says God uses this to strengthen you. And then he says to mature you. He goes on down in this next verse and he says when patience is there, patience has its perfect work that you may become perfect and complete. That simply means mature. Reality is that most of us never grow up until we're broken. And heartache comes. We tend to think of ourselves as being mature long before we are. Here's a 17-year-old boy who thinks he's a man. Looks like a man, acts like a man, thinks like a man, talks like a man, walks like a man, swaggers like a man. Is he a man? Probably not. He won't be a man until life hits him hard and is able to withstand. We grow through these things. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says. Let me remind you of Romans 8, 28. I know you get tired of hearing it because you know we hear it so often. But listen, if you will. Got your ears open. Don't bother to turn because you'll never find it in time. Verse 28 says this. Listen. He said, "In this we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose." Don't stop, though. The very next verse says, "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son." Meaning what? It means all the things He's working together for good. He's working together for good by using those things to conform you to what? To the image of His Son. He takes the heartache and He uses it to grow you. Someone has well said that men never use broken things, but God only uses those things which have been broken. Isn't that true? Study your Bible. Who did God use most? Broken people. People for whom life had been tough and they had been broken by it. Moses in the Old Testament. You read of Moses, you think, now here's a guy who's got it all together. He's got everything he needs. Moses lacked one thing, meekness. And then life broke Moses. 40 years on the backside of a desert called Midian. And life broke Moses. And Moses became, as the Bible says, the meekest man who ever lived, second only to Jesus. Think about Paul. Brilliant man, intelligent, great theological training, great theological education. The mighty apostle Paul. Paul lacked something, though. He lacked humility. And then life broke Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what the thorn in the flesh was, but I tell you what it did. It broke him, and humbled him. And when he was broken, God could use him. Think of Peter. Proud, boisterous, anybody who ever had the guts to serve God, it had to be Peter. Peter lacked something, though. He lacked dependence on God. He was too dependent on Peter until life broke Peter. When life broke Peter, then God used him. That's how it works. In fact, I dare say in my life, those areas of strength, whatever they might be, and there are not nearly enough of them. I'm like Paul who says, I've not yet attained. But whatever areas of strength in my life that exist in my life, I have to tell you, probably correspond to some tragic, hard, heartbreaking event. I'm not about to tell you that I've had as heartbreaking a life as some of you have had. That would be a lie. I've probably had more difficulty than many of you have had in my life, but not nearly as much as some of you have had, and I don't want to have as much as some of you have had. Some of you, when I think about you, you break my heart just thinking about you. You've been through so much. But I can tell you this, whatever areas of strength I have in my life almost directly correspond to the heartache on occasion that I've had. That's what God has used to shape and hone me. And He does the same with you. Now let me show you one last thing and then we'll be through. Go back to the book of James. James deals with the reality of heartache in the life of the believer, the results that God can bring from that heartache. But if you read it very carefully, James also talks about your reaction, your response to the tragic events that come. You're like, what do you do about this stuff? May I show you something very quickly? James says something in verse 2 is hard on me. In verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's tough. Don't misunderstand. James is not saying jump up and down and shout hallelujah, I'm hurting. You'd be a fool to do that. The phrase there means to be encouraged, means to look up, not down. Don't let the tragedy rob you. I'm not good at this. Are you good at this? What do you normally do when heartache comes to you? Don't you have a tendency to get pessimistic? I'm horrible at this. I have a hard time counting it joy, being encouraged. But that's what he's telling you to do. But how do you do that? Look, if you will, in verse 5. The key to understanding this, real quickly, is verse 5. How do you face the heartache of life? James says this, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, guys, I want to point something out to you here that is very obvious, but you may have missed. Are you listening to the obvious? Have you noticed that verse 5 follows immediately after verses 1 through 4? Are you at least that intelligent? Well, reach over to the guy next to you and tell him if you hadn't figured that out. Verse 5 follows immediately on the heels of 1 through 4. Now, I mention that for a reason. Too many times we read verse 5 and we interpret it without context. We read verse 5 and say, oh yeah, that means if you're dumb, pray God will make you smart. Or you don't know what to do, pray and God will tell you regardless. That's not what this is about. Verse 5 follows on the heels of verses 1 through 4 that talk about heartache. What it means is this, and it's hard to explain. James is saying heartache is inevitable in life, but when it comes your way and you don't know what to do, ask of God. Ask of God. That's what he's saying. When heartache comes and you're not sure what to do, take it to the Lord. He cares. He cares. I read some time ago about Robert E. Lee, the great Confederate general. It is said that his soldiers loved him because he was like them. He wouldn't do anything but what they were doing. If they slept in tents, he slept in tents. Whatever they ate, he ate. He refused to eat what they wouldn't. And Lee was a man who had great compassion. Toward the end of the war, when provisions were running out, one of the soldiers wrote to him and said, General Lee, I want to ask you just one question. I just want to know, do you know our need? And then he said in his letter, because I know if you know our need, you'll do something about it. You multiply that a billion times, you get some glimmer of what God is like. And the kind of faith you can have in Him, take it to the Lord. Now watch. I'm going to let you go in just a minute, but watch this. To understand the significance of verse 5, you've got to understand the implication when he says God will not reproach you for calling upon him for wisdom. What he means by that is this. If you have to constantly ask God over and over and over and over again, it won't bother him. What James is saying is this. When hard times come, let God walk you through it day after day. Now I'm going to paint this picture. Watch. The picture this verse paints is the picture of a person whose heart is breaking, and he does not know what to do about it. And so he comes to God and he says, God, I don't know. I can't face this. I don't know what to do. God, you have to help me today. And God helps him. And that day, God gives him the wisdom to know what to do. And then the next day, he comes to God again. He says, God, my heart is still breaking and I do not know what to do. Help me today. And God helps him that day. And then the next day, he comes to God and he says, God, my heart is still breaking and I don't know what to do. Help me today. And God helps him that day. And the next day, he comes to God and he says the same thing. And the next and the next and the next and the next. And God never gets tired. He won't reproach you. He never rebukes you for keeping on with that prayer. And he keeps on giving you that daily wisdom until finally he walks you through the problem. What you must understand is that he's never promised to keep you from it, only to walk you through it. If nothing comes to you that does not come through him, then you can understand this. Whatever comes to you through him, he'll walk you through. Day after day after day after day, you bring it to him. And he carries you on. Now I want to end by answering one question. Some of you are sitting out there saying, well, Pastor, if all of this is so, and heartache comes to the life of a believer, what good does faith do? I mean, if all this is true, and I'm going to have to go through the heartache of life, believer or not a believer, what good does faith do? Let me ask you this question instead. What do you do without faith? Well, think about it. What do you do without faith? But you have to understand, there are always these people who say, well, I don't think this Christianity stuff is going to work for me. Faith doesn't do any good. Man, I had faith and I still went through the trouble. That isn't heartbreaking. What's heartbreaking are those who have faith. Not heartbreaking is when those who have faith go through it, but what is heartbreaking when those without faith go through it? What do you hold on to? At least I have somewhere to turn and someone to cling to. Let me ask those of you who are skeptics and not believers, and maybe there are a few. What do you hold on to? What do you hold on to? It's going to hurt. It's going to hit. Sooner or later, tragedy comes. Where will you turn when that happens? At least I have someone who has me in his hand. I have somewhere to go. What about you? In fact, I'll say this. If you question the value of faith, I say to you, you can never know how valuable faith is until heartache comes. That's when it matters. Well, let's pray together. Father, there are broken hearts among us today. In this service and in the last, there were those who were aching inside. It's interesting to me that on this particular day, when there are so many hurts, that this is the time when you have led us into the book of James. It's an important question. For those who wonder what good faith does, I want them to ask the question, what will they do without faith? Father, I can't drive that to their heart, but you can. There are those who are among us who desperately need a touch from you, and some, Father, who have no relationship. They've never had a real relationship with you, and they need to have one. Today they need to begin. They need to begin walking with you. So, Father, in the next few moments, would you speak powerfully? This is one of those days when we need a touch from you. We pray that you would comfort those who need to be comforted and convict those, Father, who are still on the edge, wondering if they should make a decision of faith. Father, give them clear thinking. Clear hearts. We thank you that you're with us in hard times, but we know that you're with us in hard times because we've come to you and we place our faith in you and you placed your grace in us. Father, let your Spirit have full reign and in the moments ahead speak powerfully. Let people just as they are come to you, surrendering their hearts. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.